This morning we're going to continue our series of messages from the book of Acts entitled Evangelism 101, Lessons from Acts. We're going to be in the sixth chapter in that passage that was read for us earlier. When a certain church in the Dallas, Texas area decided to split, each faction filed a lawsuit to retain the church property. A judge finally referred the matter to the higher authorities of the church's denomination, and so a church court was established to hear both sides of the case, and ultimately it awarded the property to one of the two groups. The other group then went and started a new church in another part of town. But during that hearing, the church court found out what led to this problem way back at the beginning, and it all started at a church potluck. One of the elders noticed that his slice of ham was smaller than the person sitting next to him. Sadly, this was reported in the newspapers for everybody to read. Just imagine how the people there in that area laughed about that situation. And they weren't the only ones laughing. It brought Satan great delight because it discredited not only the church, but Jesus himself. Unfortunately, similar stories can be told countless times of churches that split over really inconsequential matters. The color of carpet to put in the church, the translation of the Bible to put in the pews, whether to sing traditional hymns or contemporary choruses, whether to put cabinets in the church's kitchen. Yes, I know of a church that split over that. And when that happens, Satan rejoices and heaven weeps. Why does it happen so often? I believe that it is one of Satan's tools. He knows that he cannot defeat God. He knows that Jesus himself said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He cannot defeat us head on. But what he can do is he can infiltrate inside and he can get us bickering at one another. He can get little factions to divide within the body, and he can slow down the progress of the gospel. And if that's what he can accomplish, he's happy with that. Now, we might be tempted to think, well, certainly that never happened in the early church. And we would be wrong. You see, the church of the first century, just like the church of the 21st century, is made up of people. And when you have people, you have problems. I've always heard it said, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it. Because then it won't be perfect anymore. Now, don't worry, there's no such thing as a perfect church. Because we're made up of imperfect people. Including the people who stand behind pulpits. And Satan is going to do whatever he can to exploit our weaknesses and divide and conquer. And even in the early church, there were times where such threats came about that could have fractured that fellowship. And we read about one of those times in the scripture read for us in Acts chapter 6. Now, how the apostles dealt with the problem can teach us a lot today. And that's going to be the emphasis of our message this morning. Not, we're going to deal with what the problem was, but that's secondary. What we really want to see is, how did they deal with this? And what can we learn from that? Alexander Strock has written a number of books, specifically on the offices of elder and deacon and church leadership. He writes, in terms of church leadership, Acts 6 ranks as one of the most important passages in all the New Testament. Now, it's not one that we often hear from. I don't know how many sermons I've ever heard preached out of this particular passage. But it is very, very important for those in ministry, but also all of us. We all need to hear this. He suggests that church shepherds read Acts 6 every 6 months because it is packed to overflowing with rich truths and dynamic lessons about church leadership and spiritual priorities. In these few verses, we learn about the centrality of the Word of God, the need to care for the poor. It addresses issues of conflict and problem solving, leadership character, prayer, evangelism, love, humility, and community. And it directly addresses the subject of deacons, as we will see in a little bit. Now, the chapter opens by describing the divisive problem in verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. I want you to notice that this problem did not happen because numbers were declining and the church was shrinking. In fact, it was just the opposite. This happened in the days when the number of disciples was increasing. The church was growing. In fact, these early chapters of the book of Acts, you see phenomenal growth happening in that group of believers in Jerusalem. And really, it was probably growing pains that led to this problem as much as anything. You'll see that, especially in a smaller group. If a small church has an increase in numbers, you'll run into issues like spaces in the parking lot, having enough seating in your sanctuary. And preachers are famous for saying, oh, those are the kinds of problems we like to have. But they're problems nonetheless. And they're problems that if you don't address them can create bigger problems down the road. So it's not just in times where the churches are in trouble that problems arise. It can be in times of tremendous growth. That's what happened here. And the problem that we had here is a very common one amongst the people of God: complaining. Did you notice that? One group complained against the other. This verb in the Greek is the same word used in the Greek version of the Old Testament to describe the Israelites in the wilderness. Remember how they murmured against Moses? I've always said that if I were to rename the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, it would be complain, complain, complain. Because that's all they did. Can you imagine putting up with that for 40 years? If I was Moses, I'd have pulled all of my hair out. And that's what was happening here. Was murmuring, there was complaining. And like I said earlier, that's one of Satan's favorite tools to tarnish the testimony of a church. There is no more effective way to kill a congregation of believers than bitter squabbling and infighting. And usually it's over not matters of doctrine, not issues of eternal significance. Sometimes they're downright petty. But as people, even as redeemed Christians, we can sometimes be downright petty. And even church leaders can sometimes be downright petty. We've got to be very careful that we don't allow that to divide us. It's no wonder that Paul writes in Philippians 2:14 and 15, "Do everything without grumbling and complaining." You know, I've seen a lot of verses that they get put on mugs or they get put on ties or we make a banner of them and hang them in our church. I've never seen that verse on a bumper sticker. I've never seen this verse appear in a church bulletin. And I can't think of too many verses in the New Testament that ought to be in our churches. Do everything without grumbling and complaining. Amen. What a healthier atmosphere we would have if we would follow that simple verse. Could you imagine the change that would make at your workplace? If everybody did things without grumbling and complaining. Could you imagine how it would change the attitudes we have towards our government, towards our workplace, towards our spouses, towards everything, if we could follow that simple command. Now, usually I only read that verse by itself, but that's not the end of the thought. We continue on the next verse. Why? So that you may come blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. If we would quit grumbling and complaining, especially against each other, we would shine like stars in the darkness. Why? Because the world out there is doing nothing but grumble and complain. And if we could stop doing that ourselves, think of the testimony we would have. Imagine somebody coming in from the outside and saying, "Wow, look at this. Here's 35, 40, 45 people who can actually get along." If I want to hear grumbling and complaining, I'll go to work or I'll go home. What a relief that would be to have a place to go where you don't have to deal with that kind of thing. Now, who are the two sides of this dispute? The NIV that I read says Grecian Jews and Hebraic Jews. I like the way the New American Standard put it, although we might have to explain one term, the Hellenists or Hellenistic Jews. This was a cultural difference here. This was not a racial divide. Understand that in the early chapters of the book of Acts, they were all Jews. But you have Jews from two different cultures. We have this in our country. I wish that everybody in our nation would get it through their heads. We are Americans. First and foremost, we're Americans. Unless you were born in another country, you're an American. And if you live in this country, you've become an American. But within America, we do have a wide diversity in cultures. Different ways of doing things, different ways of seeing things. And that's fine. But it should not diminish the fact that we are, in fact, fellow citizens in the same country. And the same is true in the church. Within the church, we have people from a wide background of cultures. We don't all come from the same parts of the country. Some of us talk differently. Some of us think differently and act differently. We have different family practices. We celebrate holidays differently. There's a lot of things that are different. And we can either allow those to enrich who we are as we embrace one another, or we can allow those things to divide us. And then you have this group over here and this group over here and that group over there. Here was a cultural difference. And without getting bogged down in too much of the detail, the Hellenistic or Greek Jews were following more of the culture of the times, which was strongly influenced by Greek philosophy and culture that Alexander the Great brought through 300 years before. They spoke Greek primarily. Now, everybody knew a little bit of Greek to get by, but that was predominantly their language, and their practices had more of a Greek flavor. The Hebraic, or the native-born Hebrews, were more orthodox. They held on to their Israelite culture and heritage. They spoke Aramaic, which was a form of Hebrew. That's how they worshiped. So there was this cultural difference between them. And the one group felt that their widows weren't being taken care of as well as the others. Understand, widows were in a bad way back in the first century. They couldn't work on their own. They were largely dependent upon family for support because there was no government support for widows in those days. But for Jews to become Christians meant you burned the bridges with your family. Your families generally disowned you. So these widows had nowhere to turn except the church. Now, the church was taking care of the widows, but there seemed to be a discrepancy between them. Leslie Flynn has written a book that's got a great title, Great Church Fights. Isn't that the kind of book you want to pick up and read? He writes about this particular passage. Was the grievance justified? Likely it was. The word neglected, it's only used here in the New Testament, literally means to look beyond, overlook, or slight. And it's in the imperfect tense, which indicates continuous action. This is something that had been going on for a while. Was it intentional? Well, maybe it was. Even as Christians, we can give in to the temptation of prejudice. We can look down our nose at people who look at things differently and who act differently and don't come from the same background that we do. I'd like to say, or I'd like to think, that when a person comes to Christ, the sin of prejudice is totally wiped out. It's not true. We still struggle with it. And sometimes it's not even intentional, but it's there. And so, yes, maybe there was a bit of cultural bias here. Or maybe it was an accidental neglect. And this is what I think it probably happened here. I think that as the church was growing, the needs of the body simply overwhelmed the apostles. It was too much. And back then, they didn't have an organizational structure. They didn't have officers of the church to do this, that, the other thing. It all fell on the 12. And you've got a church of, you know, thousands of people that they're trying to take care of. I think they just were trying to do too much and they weren't doing it very well. So that was the problem. And something needed to be done. Action had to be taken, or it was going to threaten to split the whole body. So Luke describes the decisive priority in verse 2. The 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables." First thing you see here is that good leaders tackle problems head on. If we try to ignore them, if we try to kick them down the road so that maybe they'll go away or maybe somebody else will have to deal with them, that's not good leadership. If there's an issue, take it on. Confront it. Deal with it. And the apostles did. Also, you'll notice that they did not force an issue on the body. They gathered everybody together and said, "Folks, we got a problem here. What should we do about it?" They involved everybody. I think that's wise. The apostles realized they couldn't be everywhere at once. They couldn't do everything that needed to be done, but they realized what God had called them to do. They were to preach and teach and lead. They were the equippers, spiritually speaking, of the rest of the body, but they could not do everything that needed to be done in the church. And that's wise. That's wise on their part to understand that they can't do it all. Now, I'm not suggesting for a minute that the task that was before them of meeting the needs of these widows was somehow beneath them. All service is important. But they were called to a particular ministry, and in order to do that, they couldn't do everything else, or else they don't get anything done well. D.L. Moody used to say, it's better to put 10 men to work than to try to do the work of 10 men. But a lot of people, a lot of pastors, fall into the trap of trying to do the work of 10 men instead of finding 10 people that can do the work. And I'll be honest with you, I'm as guilty of this as anybody. Trust me, this sermon was preached to me before I'm preaching it to you. Very convicted as I go through here, because this is me. This has my name written all over it. Now, different people do things for different reasons. Some pastors want to do everything because they want to be in control. They want to make sure it's done their way. I don't think that's my issue. My issue is I feel like I'm not going to ask somebody to do what I can do myself. And so I just tend to do it. But it's not right, because the more I try to take on, the less effective I am at doing anything. I remember getting a fortune cookie, you know, the little things you get in your fortune cookie, the little paper. And it said, he who tries to do two things at once accomplishes neither. Man, that is so true, especially of me. You know me, I can't multitask. That is just not my gift. I try to do two things at once. Neither one of them are going to get done, or at least it's not going to get done right. Just look at the bulletin. And this is a problem that many churches have. It is tempting to try to do everything, and then the important things don't get done. We need everybody to do their part. And when the whole body is working together, the church is more efficient. John Stott writes in his book, I Believe in Preaching. The church of every generation has to relearn the lesson of Acts 6. There was nothing wrong with the apostles' zeal for God and his church. They were busily engaged in a Christ-like, compassionate ministry to needy widows, but it was not the ministry to which they'd been called. Their vocation was the ministry of the word and prayer. The social care of the widows was the responsibility of others. They needed to be able to give that up. They needed to hand that off to somebody else. And even today, many pastors are so busy doing secondary tasks that they fail to spend adequate time in study and in prayer. And that will create a spiritual deficiency within the church. It creates an atmosphere in which problems like this can develop. Strock writes, I'm convinced that Acts 6:4 is one of the most important verses for New Testament leaders. It gives us our priorities. Prayer, the ministry of the word. And it equips everybody else to do their ministry. But over-busyness is destroying the lives of many servants of God, as well as many churches. So we need to, on the leader side, be able to loosen our grip on some of the tasks of the ministry. And on the side of the congregation, we need to step up and do some of these things to allow those who have that ministry to devote their time and attention to it. Now, instead of continuing down the same divisive, disastrous path, the apostles come up with a diplomatic proposal, verses 3 and 4. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. They said, choose 7 from among you. They didn't say, we'll pick 7. The congregation picked the people. The apostles confirmed them. The laying on of hands did not impart to them the Holy Spirit or power, because they already had the Holy Spirit. You see that that's one of the qualifications that was given. But they were chosen from amongst the people. I think one of the lessons we need to learn in the 20th century, 21st century, is that if there's a need to be done in the church, don't hire somebody from the outside to do it. See if somebody from within the church body can do it. Now, if it's something like electricity or plumbing or something where you need a professional, that's one thing. I'm talking about ministering in the church. I'm talking about things we can do. I think so many churches today, they just keep building their staff and they keep adding more and more professional paid ministers to do the things that, quite frankly, people in the church could and should be doing. And we keep building this concept that you as the congregation are the audience and we're up here performing. That is not the church of Jesus Christ. We are a body. We are all members of the body and we all have a role to play. And when everybody plays their role, when everybody does their part, the whole church functions much better. You'll notice that there were qualifications, and they were spiritual. They should be full of the Spirit and wisdom. You say, yeah, but why do you have to have spiritual people? This is just a handing out food or handing out assistance. Because everything the church does is spiritual in nature. And you need people who are full of the Spirit, being controlled by the Holy Spirit, and wisdom. I think that's a word for good old-fashioned common sense. These are the kind of people that you need to have functioning in the church to lighten the load so that everybody is working together and the church grows more efficiently. What was the result? Verses 5 and 6 say the proposal pleased the group, and they chose these seven men. You'll notice all seven of those have Greek names. How wise to choose the people to solve the problem from the group that was having the problem. If they had chose seven Hebrew people, the Greek Jews would have thought, oh, here we go again. But by choosing men from within their number, it was very, very wise. And you'll notice they weren't confined to just that work. Stephen ended up becoming a great defender of the faith and was the first martyr. You'll read about him in the next chapter. Philip became Philip the Evangelist, who had a great ministry in Samaria and ended up leading the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. So they still were powerful witnesses, but they had a specific role in the church that allowed the apostles to do their ministry. It's very important that we all contribute. We all do our part. Find out those areas in the church that you can help. You might say, well, I don't like to get up in front of people, and I'm not smart enough to teach a class, or I can't do this, that, the other thing. If you can clean a church building, that's a great load off of the minister. If you can prepare communion for our services, there are so many little things that need to be done, but when you do them, frankly, it makes my job a lot easier, and it allows me to do what I'm supposed to do more effectively. That's exactly what they're dealing with here in the church. Now you say, well, that's all well and good, but I thought this was supposed to be about evangelism. I don't see any lessons about evangelism here. Look at the verse 7, the last verse of this text. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to faith. This divisive problem threatened to tear down the church, but when it was addressed, when it was met, the church continued to grow. More people came to know Christ because seven men stood in and did a ministry that allowed the apostles to do their ministry, and everybody worked together, and the church grew. More people came to Christ. And I think this is true in every church. When we all join together and do our part, when we all minister, the idea that we hire one minister and then the rest of us just sit back and watch him perform is not the right idea, church. You hire a minister to equip you to do your ministry so that together we all minister and the church grows. And you will see it happen. You will see a difference. The word cannot spread where the ministry is neglected. But where time and effort is put in so that that ministry moves forward, other things are taken care of within the church, you will see people come to Christ. You will see the church grow. See, these seven were helping hands. Helping hands, doing things that the apostles, by all rights, didn't have time to do. But through their assistance, the apostles were more effective in their ministry. Everything got done, and the church continued to grow. What we need in our churches today are not more paid professionals on staff. What we need are for everybody to come together, find their place, do their thing within the church without grumbling and complaining, deal with the issues as they come up, and you're going to see this church grow. You're going to see people come to Christ. That's the lesson that we learn from Acts chapter 6. Satan cannot defeat Christ, and he cannot defeat his church. But if he can disrupt the fellowship and if he can distract the leadership, he's going to slow down the progress of the gospel. And he would be content with that. Let us resolve not to allow petty problems to divide us. Let us resolve for each one of us to find something we can do within the church. Some of you could be a prayer warrior. Pray for your minister. Trust me, he needs it. I'm glad my wife isn't here today. I've been a big amen. Pray for your leaders within the church. Pray for the members of the church. Reach out to them. I got to tell you this. This last week, I made it a point to go and visit some of our shut-ins. I'll be honest, I've been lax. I've gotten myself so busy, I haven't done it like I should be. But I made it a point, I wanted to see all of these people on my list. And as I went, one person after another said, you know, so-and-so from the church came by and we had a great time. I was so pleased that so-and-so came and visited me. I can't tell you what that did for me. To know that you, as the family of Christ, the body of Christ, that's what you're supposed to be doing. And as you're doing it, now they're not neglected because I don't have time every week to do it. They are getting those visits. They are getting that encouragement. And it's not that I'm not going to do it. It's just knowing that other people are doing it helps lighten the load. And they are more encouraged. And they are in better shape spiritually. Because you are doing what we all need to be doing. And I thank you for that. When I see people that volunteer to clean here, volunteer to be greeters and communion servers and all of these things, I can't tell you how good that makes me feel and how much better the church operates when we all do our part. That's the lesson of Acts 6. It's a lesson we all need to learn if we want to see our church grow.